let me add my greetings to Chris and Pastor Sue this morning. For those who are new here, I am Pastor Ralph. I'm the lead pastor here at Highway Christian Fellowship. And just let me echo the welcome that you have already received this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in a moment to your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet Malachi. It's not Malachi. It's Malachi. And if you're wondering where on earth is Malachi, well, go to Matthew chapter 1. And when you get to Matthew chapter 1, turn left. And you'll be in Malachi. And if you brought your electronic device, you can download that. I'm reading from the New International Version. Or you may choose to use the Bible in one of the seats in front of you, and you can turn to page 1368. And as you're turning to that passage, I want to let you know that today we are beginning a brand new Advent and Christmas series. And you may wonder, Pastor, we're still in November. Why are we talking about Christmas? I mean, Mary hasn't told Joseph she's pregnant yet. This morning I want to share a message. Well, one of my favorite series. And for all of the fellow nerds that are in this room, I love Star Wars. And I saw my first Star Wars movie way back around when I was in college, when it first came out. And then a number of years, and then we raised our kids on it. And then a number of years ago, the producers of that film series decided that it would be a good idea to let people know, well, what's the backstory to all of this? And so they developed three movies that could best be termed as prequels. They're the story before the story. And as we look at the Old Testament and the prophecies that God laid out before that moment when Gabriel announced to Mary she would give birth to the Christ child, we come to understand that those prophecies could really be termed as the prequel, the story before the story. And one of those is given to us in the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi, as well as being the last book of the Bible, or the last book of the Old Testament, I should say, was written by a prophet whose name actually means messenger. Hence, the title of my message today is The Messenger, a Christmas prequel. He wrote during a time after Israel had spent 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They had been released by King Cyrus of Persia to return to rebuild the temple. And during a period of about 100 years or so, God sent men such as Ezra to rebuild the temple and reestablish worship, as well as Nehemiah to reestablish the fortifications and walls of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if you want to understand the background to Malachi, then I suggest as you read these four short chapters, you read it alongside the book of Nehemiah. Now, just for a little bit of a precursor here, I want you to know that as I've been praying for the new year, God has laid on my heart to go through the book of Nehemiah after our Christmas season in a series I've simply entitled Rebuild, Restore, and Renew. And if you want to understand what's happening, then you read those two books together. As Malachi is writing, he's writing to a people that were worn out and worn down. As often happened with the people of Israel, they had a great high, great victories, and then no sooner did they have those victories that they fell and they became complacent. They were doubting God's faithfulness, and they were even wondering if it was really worth serving God. And so in Malachi, we're going to begin reading at verse 17 of chapter 2, where it begins with God's complaint to the people. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask, by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? So God then gives his answer to their complaint. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of fire. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former days. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Now turn over to Malachi chapter 4, the very last chapter of this book. And I want you to go down to verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And then you know what happens after this? You want to know what happens? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nada, no word. God is silent. There is no prophetic message for 400 years. From that very last prophecy to Matthew's gospel and Luke's announcement of the angel Gabriel foretelling John the Baptist's birth, God is seemingly silent. Nowhere to be found. Now, I think some of you have already guessed by now that Sue and I are avid Christmas fans. In fact, you could call us Christmas fanatics. We love the colors, the sounds, the smells, the songs, the food, and the joy of Christmas. Now, we've been resisting the urge to set up our Christmas tree since Thanksgiving. Hopefully, that will change this week. And the only thing where Sue and I are in disagreement is the type of movies we like to watch. For me, the ideal Christmas movie, are you ready for this? Is Die Hard. I don't care what you say, it is a Christmas movie. Okay, for Sue, it's anything Hallmark. So, like any loving husband who wants to be wise and please his wife at Christmas time, I called Shaw Cable and had them add the Hallmark Channel to our cable bill. So now we get to see Christmas movies every day of the week. All day. Every single day. Last week, in conjunction with Veterans or Remembrance Day, Hallmark had a movie entitled A Holiday for Heroes. And it centers around two individuals. One is a soldier fighting in Afghanistan. And for a year or more so, he is writing the sister of a fellow soldier. And during that period of being pen pals, these two individuals strike up a relationship. And so he begins to write a letter saying to her that he's just received news, he's going to be restationed to the States, and he's going to be coming to the town where her and her brother live. The problem is the letter gets lost and she never receives it. And so time goes on and she receives nothing from her pen pal. In turn, he receives no response from her. Nevertheless, his term of service concludes. He returns to the United States and he marches down the street of this small town into the shop where his pen pal was working. And there she is. And all she says is, "Who are you?" "Well, it's me. It's your pen pal." And she's absolutely shocked because she hasn't heard anything from him, does not know if he's been killed in action or if he's missing, or maybe he's just plain forgotten her. So she's just gone on with her life, wondering what's going on, while another suitor pays interest to her. Now, any of you who are familiar with Hallmark can already predict how that movie ended. So I won't spoil it for you if you haven't seen it yet. Just make sure your Kleenex is close by. So let me ask you a question this morning. How do you react when for no reason people that you have been friends with for years suddenly stop communicating with you? They give no reason. You send emails, but there's no response. You even telephone them, but they never return their calls. There's no answer. Absolutely nothing. Now let me just take this another step further. What do you do when you haven't heard God's voice for days, for weeks, for months? Maybe even years. You've been waiting, you've been praying, you've been working, you've been serving, you've been hoping. But the longer you pray, the harder you work, it seems that the heavens are silent and God is a zillion miles away. I've spoken with people over the years who have grown discouraged because life has not gone the way they expected. What do you do when you've prayed, obeyed what you believe was God's will, then life seems to turn all of your plans and dreams on its head? If this job was God's plan, then why did he allow this company to go bankrupt and now I'm without work? If this person was God's will, then why did the marriage break up? And yet the more you pray, silence. There is no worse feeling in the world than being shut out by your friends. And you can somehow get over it and move on with life. But how do you reconcile the silence of God? Well, there are a couple points that I would like to make about this before we go through our verses today. And the first point I want you to understand today is that God's silence does not equal his approval. God's silence does not equal his approval. When we find ourselves in the midst of a difficult situation where we believe ourselves to be living faithfully for God, we're living a life of integrity, yet we're suffering at the hands of a boss who's an idiot. And we go to work every day and we wonder, do I have to go through this one more day? Or we're living with a spouse or a family member who just does not get me. And all they do is criticize, complain. And the more you pray, you wonder, God, don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you understand the headache and the heartache I'm experiencing? I want us to understand this morning that no matter what you're going through, no matter what frustration or suffering you are encountering, that God's silence is not his approval. In fact, the Bible is full of examples where God was silent. In fact, we only have to look at Psalm 10 where we read, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't seem to hear your prayers? In fact, are you in that situation right now? And if so, in the promises of God's word, it tells us that God is never far away when we call on him. In fact, Isaiah 41 verse 10 is a great verse to read when you're experiencing this. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So God's silence in your situation does not mean his approval. Secondly, God's silent doesn't mean that God is absent. It doesn't mean that he is unfair. The truth is that there are times we find ourselves believing that God is not acting in the way we think he should. Just like our daughter Esther, who was not at all happy that her brother Mike had won a bicycle at a local community bike rodeo put on by our fire department. And when I asked Esther what was wrong, she looked at me and said, "Because God never answers my prayers." And so I said, "Well, Esther, what prayer are you asking?" "That the world would be fair." There are times we look around the world and we see the ungodly prospering. We wonder, that's not fair. That's not right. God, it's not right. It's not fair. We have to understand, at the end of the day, we don't want God to be fair. We want God to be just. What do I mean by this? Well, to begin, to be just means that all sin gets punished. God cannot remain just or righteous if he sweeps sin under the rug. That would not be just or fair. The fact is, God does punish sin. In fact, it is either punished in the eternal place of punishment he's prepared for those who reject Jesus, or, and this is the key, folk, this is what we need to understand, it was punished on the cross. And that is what we mean when we say Jesus took the punishment for our sins. The cross of Jesus is what allows God to remain just while passing over the sins of those who place their faith in Jesus. And this is what it means when we say we want God to be just, but not fair. The people in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17 were complaining about God's perceived lack of justice. They cry out, "God, it's not fair. Where is your justice?" And so God begins to answer them by explaining how he plans to bring about his divine justice in the earth. And God says he's going to send someone who will set all things right. And his message through Malachi to the Israelites, to you and I today in Sydney in 2019, his message reminds us that when God seems silent and life appears unfair, that to remember God is preparing you to fulfill his promise that will purify your life. He's preparing you for his word to fulfill his promise that will purify your life. So let's just look at this passage for a few minutes this morning before we conclude with a time of prayer and worship. Number one, God promises to send his messenger. He promises to send his messenger. Look at verse 1 with me. "Behold, I send my messenger before you." The English Standard Version and the New King James Version inserts that preface, "Behold." It means pay attention, listen carefully, look up. This is important. God has a word that is not going to go away. Listen up, people. I will send my messenger. The first thing we need to understand here is that when God sees us going through a difficult time, he will always send his word. He will always give his word. He will always send someone with a word of encouragement, with a word of exhortation, with a word even of rebuke. But understand that God will always be speaking to you. He will send his messenger. It's interesting that Malachi uses a word that's a play on his own name. His name means itself, messenger. God is going to send you someone with my word, with my message. And then notice that this word will come sudden, that it will prepare the way. That word prepare the way is significant in that in ancient times, a king would send his emissaries ahead of his journey to prepare the road, to take away all of the obstacles, to make sure everything was safe and prepared and straight for the king to come to where he was going to give his message. And so this messenger would come with the king's message. He would prepare the way for the people. And that he would come suddenly. Suddenly. Now that word suddenly is significant. I want you to underline that. You may say, well, he'll come unexpectedly. Yes, that's true. But it has an even stronger word. In fact, every woman that's in this room that has given birth would fully understand the significance of this word. For 9 months, you are carrying that little bundle of joy within you. You can't see it, but you see the effects. You can feel the effects. You can't hear him or her cry, but you know that it's there. And you're waiting patiently and longingly until that momentous moment when you go into labor. And what seems to take forever in the pain seems to dissipate in a nanosecond once you hear that baby crying. And suddenly, you understand. You realize what's going on. And that's the word that is being used here, is that before, on the way this is coming, there are going to be a period of time where things are going to be rough. They're going to be hard. They're going to be difficult. But suddenly, my messenger will come. He's preparing the way. And he's going to give you my word that's going to purify my life. God sends his messenger. Who is this messenger? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you, quoting Malachi 3:1 verbatim. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than who? John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Malachi says, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way, and suddenly he will come. There was 400 years of silence between that moment when God said he would send Elijah to that moment when the angel Gabriel announced to an aged priest named Zacharias that he and his wife would have a son. And they would name his name John. And this John would be the last Old Testament type prophet who would prepare the way for Jesus, our Messiah. 400 years of silence was 400 years of preparation for when God would suddenly appear. But there's something else significant about this. Notice, not only does God send a messenger, but he says, it will be my messenger, the messenger of the covenant. And the significance of this is simply that God is announcing that there will be two messengers. And that this messenger, whom John the Baptist prepares, God says, it's going to be me. And so Jesus comes. The divine Son of God comes with a message of hope, comes with a message of salvation, comes with a message calling the people to repentance, calling the people to come follow him, for the kingdom of God is nigh. God's got a word. He's going to give his word. And it will come suddenly. What kind of word will it be? It will be a message that brings transformation. For who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And at this point, there is a twofold message that the prophet is giving. And scholars who study the Word of God tell us that when it comes to prophetic writing, there is a now and not yet application to the prophetic messages. The now was, God was saying through Malachi, the time is coming, I am going to send my messenger, and he's going to tell you exactly what you need to know in his day. And there was a not yet in that he was saying that there will be a day, a moment, where God will send his word, send his messenger. And he sent Jesus. But there's something else significant about this prophecy. Listen to it carefully. Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The Levites, who were the spiritual leaders of the land, God says he's going to purify and restore them in Malachi's day. But he also says that the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness. What's he saying? Malachi, I'm going to come and visit your people. I will come and I'm going to send my messenger who will prepare the way for Messiah. But we didn't see any of this that when Jesus came. And I would suggest to you this morning that what we are reading here is what scholars refer to as a messianic prophecy. And that every Jew who understood this prophet understood that Messiah would come and make things right. He would judge the wicked and reward the righteous. That he would come and he would redeem Israel. That he would set up his kingdom. Every Jew up until the disciples understood that that is what Messiah would do one day. That's Messiah's future prophecy. But here's the point. Jesus came. He died. He rose again. He ascended on high. And guess what? He is coming again. And when he does, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to make everything right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But what does this mean for you and I? It means we're waiting. For 400 years, Israel waited. And God said during that time, he would be preparing the way for Messiah. Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem. He lived, he died, he rose again. Today, those who receive Christ as Savior live in this now and not yet period that we refer to as the end times, and we are waiting for the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he would, as he ascended, so shall he return. We're waiting for that. We've been waiting more than 400 years. And we don't know how much more time we will wait, but understand that God's not finished with us yet. God is preparing us. God is preparing us for that moment when suddenly he's going to appear in the sky. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, he says, but we all, he says that in that day, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you not wait for that time? Hallelujah. So what's God doing in the meantime? The world looks around and says, church has been saying that Jesus is going to come back for 2,000 years, and it remains the same. It doesn't seem at days that God knows or understands or cares about what's going on in our world. Does God know? Does he care? Is he fair? Is he just? What is he doing? He's preparing the way, folk. He's preparing the way. You might be here this morning and you're thinking, I've been waiting, I've been longing, I've been praying, I've been working, and it seems that nothing changes. God, what are you doing? He's preparing the way. He's preparing you this morning, church. What's he preparing us for? A group of women were studying the book of Malachi. And as they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And this verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. When one of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, this woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. And as she explained, and as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then he thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire with the whole time with the silver being refined. The man answered that, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time that it was in the fire. If the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is being refined? And he smiled at her and said, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. God's preparing you, church. My brother and sister, I look in this room and I see wonderful men and women of faith, but I know all the greatest faith in the world does not stop the problems and pressures of life coming upon us. And there are times when we feel that we're all alone, but I want us to understand here this morning, church, you're not alone. But God is sitting. He hasn't left you alone. He's holding you. Yes, you may feel you're in the flame of the fire, but in that flame, he's bringing about the purity of his presence, and he will never keep you there so long that you're destroyed. How long is he keeping me there? Until he sees his reflection. In fact, he says, and Paul writes to the church at Corinth, but we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the same Spirit. That brings me to my last point. The refining will result in God's glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that moment when we see Jesus, when he makes everything right. And God describes the results of this refining process in verse 4. The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. What's he talking about here? He's talking about their worship. And he says, your worship, I'm going to refine your worship, which represents your relationship with me. He's saying through Malachi, Israel, your worship today is all messed up. Your lives may seem all messed up, and I've sent Malachi to correct you. But one day, I will send my son, and suddenly he will appear, and he will make all things right. And once he's done purifying you, and the offerings of worship you give me will no longer be useless, but they will once again be pleasing to me as they were when you first knew me. He's coming, church. He's coming. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. He is coming, and when he comes, he is going to make all things right. I'm going to ask the worship team to return to the platform. We're going to sing that last song they sung, Purify My Heart. I know it's an older chorus, and I was singing it all week, and I sent a memo to the worship team, if it's possible, could we sing this song? I've been singing it all week. I'm so glad that, so thankful that they were able to include it in our repertoire today. But I want to sing it this morning as a prayer. I'm going to invite us to stand. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. We'd like to pray with you today. We'd like to help you enter into a relationship with Jesus. You may be here today and you know the Lord, but you've been going through that crucible. You've been going through that period of, God, where are you? Don't give up. And you may want to, and we'd invite you, may want to come and stand here at the front and to pray or to kneel at the front. We'll pray along with you. You're not going to be alone. But if you'd like to come forward and just recommit your life to the Lord, we invite you to do so. But as we sing, let all of us in this room, let it be our prayer today. Purify our hearts.